The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 18, text number 57, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasatikari, recorded on September 14th, 2009, in Copenhagen, Denmark.
So, tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 18, text number 57.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Chetasa sarvakarmani mai sanyasyamatpara buddhi yogam apashritya machchita tatatam bhava. Translation in purport by Srila Prabhupada. In all activities, just depend upon me and work always under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. Purport. When one acts in Krishna consciousness, he does not act as the master of the world. Just like a servant, one should act fully under the direction of the Supreme Lord. A servant has no individual independence. He acts only on the order of the master. A servant acting on behalf of the Supreme Master is unaffected by profit and loss. He simply discharges his duty faithfully in terms of the order of the Lord. Now, one may argue that Arjuna was acting under the personal direction of Krishna. But when Krishna is not present, how one should act? If one acts according to the direction of Krishna in this book, as well as under the guidance of the representative of Krishna, then the result will be the same. The Sanskrit word matpadaha is very important in this verse. It indicates that one has no goal in life save and except acting in Krishna consciousness, just to satisfy Krishna. And while working in that way, one should think of Krishna only. I have been appointed to discharge this particular duty by Krishna. When acting in such a way, one naturally has to think of Krishna. This is perfect Krishna consciousness. One should, however, note that after doing something whimsically, you should not offer the result to the Supreme Lord. That sort of duty is not in the devotional service of Krishna consciousness. One should act according to the order of Krishna. This is a very important point. That order of Krishna comes through disciplic succession from the bona fide spiritual master. Therefore, the spiritual master's order should be taken as the prime duty of life. If one gets a bona fide spiritual master and acts according to his direction, then one's perfections of life in Krishna consciousness is guaranteed.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha. Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sahara Gaura Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajiva. Sadaitam Zavadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva. Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha.
Someone has to act fully for Krishna. One cannot act whimsically, doing what you want to do and saying it's for Krishna. Of course, when you become advanced in Krishna consciousness, then what you want to do is pleasing to Krishna. The things you like to do are the things that please Krishna. That happens. In the beginning, it may be, there's a training period. I want to do something else. I want to gratify my senses, but for healing my consciousness, I'm engaging in Krishna consciousness activities. But after due course of time, after sufficient healing of consciousness, then you come to the point where you just, whatever you like to do, that is what's pleasing to Krishna. If something doesn't please Krishna, you don't want to do it. You have no interest, you have no taste for it. That is purification of consciousness. It's an interesting point here that Prabhupada makes about one should not do something whimsically and then offer the result of the Supreme Lord. That means you can't offer, you have to offer to Krishna what Krishna wants. It has to be an acceptable offering. Not that I like, you know, hamburgers, so I'm going to offer, go to McDonald's and offer it to Krishna. You see? I'm going to go out and rape some women and say it's all for Krishna. That happened one time. There was a rapist in Houston. He would rape women. He would chant Hare Krishna always, raping women. Very bad PR for the temple. Some crazy character. So, one has to actually find out what is pleasing to Krishna. Now, if you're Arjuna, then Krishna's right there to tell you, you know, everything. What to do, what not to do. What do you do if you're not Arjuna? Prabhupada answers that question. You've got two things. If you're not Arjuna on the chariot with Krishna, you've got two things. You've got the book. He says the direction of Krishna in this book right here, Bhagavad Gita, you see. You have this Bhagavad Gita. That's one thing. And you also have his representative, the spiritual master, you see. So if you don't happen to be Arjuna, then here's what you do. You follow what's in this book and along with the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. Those two things. And then you'll be you'll be as well instructed, as well situated as Arjuna on the chariot 5,000 years ago. That same potency which of the message is available right now, the same potency that Arjuna got from Krishna. You can have that same potency right here, right now. It's according to your surrender, your degree of surrender. If you're fully surrendered right now, then the full message, the full potency of the message will come through this book and through the representative, the spiritual master, for you. It's not that we can blame it on the spiritual master and the book. Well, you know, there's something wrong with them, so therefore I can't do it. No. Just like you take your light and you plug it into the wall and you say, oh, it doesn't work. You say, oh, there's something wrong with the powerhouse. There's a defect with the powerhouse. No, the light bulb is burnt out. You need to repent, you know. Something wrong with your lamp, not with the powerhouse. So you can't blame it on guru and on shastra. If you're not tasting eternity, knowledge, and bliss at every minute, if you're not tasting eternity, knowledge, and bliss at every minute, you see, that means that we're lacking in Krishna consciousness. That's our own lack of Krishna consciousness. So how do we get that Krishna consciousness?
Through the book.
And through the spiritual master. That's how. Papa says there are two types of Bhagavatams. There's the person Bhagavatam and the book Bhagavatam. Person Bhagavatam is a spiritual master. Any advanced devotee, any pure devotee, you see, he's person Bhagavatam. And the Bhagavatam, the book Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, they are book Bhagavatam, you see. Spiritual master is that person who is a living embodiment of the books. He's living the books 24 hours a day. He's perfectly representing the books in all of his thoughts, his words, and his deeds, wherever he goes. He's not a paid professional. Then if he's on duty, you see, he's Krishna, he does everything, and then when he's off duty, you find him over there at the neighborhood tavern, you know, having a few beers and watching the sporting games on the television set. Sometimes people say, well, that's another point, but no, we can bring. They ask, well, are you a full-time devotee or a part-time devotee? Sometimes we hear that question. My question is, what is this thing, a part-time devotee? What does that mean? He's a devotee part of the time and he's a non-devotee part of the time? Part-time devotee. I mean, it's a weird concept, very weird concept, a part-time devotee. It means when he's at the temple, he's a devotee, and he goes outside, he smokes cigarettes, he rapes women, you know. What is this part-time devotee? Someone who's actually Krishna conscious. Whether they're a brahmachari living in the temple or a householder or maintaining a wife and family, working a job. If they're actually Krishna conscious, they're full-time devotees, both of them. A full-time preacher, a full-time pujari, that's something else, you see. But full-time devotee, who's trying to devote everything to Krishna 24 hours a day, it doesn't matter if you're a householder or a brahmachari or a sannyasi, you see. So, just as a devotee means he's always a devotee. A spiritual master also means he's always engaged in Krishna consciousness. It's not that Prabhupada took time off from the preaching center to go uptown to catch some Broadway plays when he was preaching in New York City. No. He would say, bring me a television set so I can, you know, watch the baseball games and the football games. No. He had no taste for such things. One time, though, he happened to be in some room with the TV set. He was with my godbrother, Sudama Prabhu. And Prabhupada was just curious. He said, "Turn it on." And there was some commercial about a washing machine. And they presented the washing machine as a person. It was a very humorous, you know, commercial. The washing machine, he became a live person, and he was talking, he had eyes and the whole thing. So Papa had a big chuckle at how sophisticated their advertising was, you know. But sometimes he would look at these things and have a big chuckle at how ridiculous they were, you know. It's not that he was interested to absorb his consciousness in such things. It's not that he didn't see these things. When he would see them, he would have a laugh, how silly it he would see how clever it was also. He appreciated their cleverness. And also, you know, how ridiculous it was to make a big deal out of a washing machine. Such a big deal out of a washing machine. But no, the bona fide spiritual master, he has no interest except for Krishna, Krishna consciousness. How to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the ocean of Krishna bhakti. And how to drag the whole world into that ocean of Krishna bhakti. That's his only interest. So if we can take shelter of such a bona fide spiritual master who is addicted to Krishna, then we will also become addicted to Krishna. That's the key. Take shelter of someone who is addicted to Krishna and you will become addicted, you see. You associate with drunkards, you become a drunkard. You associate with marijuana smokers, you become a marijuana smoker. Associate with LSD takers, you become an LSD taker. Whoever you associate with, you will develop their consciousness. So if you take shelter of someone who is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness 24 hours a day, then that consciousness will be imbibed by you also. You will also achieve it. So this whole point of taking shelter of a bona fide spiritual master is very, very essential, as we see from this purport. And it's confirmed elsewhere in the Vedic teachings. Tadviganartam sa guru meva bigatshat. The Mundaka Upanishad, it clearly states that if you want to know the transcendental science, you see, then you must take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. Must. It's not optional. In fact, if you know Sanskrit grammar, do you know Sanskrit grammar? You're from India, you don't. You didn't study Sanskrit in school?
No, when I went to school that time in Bengal, I come from Bengal.
Too long ago. What's he saying?
It was in the 30s he went to school.
In the 30s he went to the school.
In the 30s. Long time ago. Oh, okay. Yes, so in the Sanskrit grammar, there is a form of the you see the verbal, the endings have changed the meaning. It's like gacchati means he goes. Gacchanti means they go. It's the same ga, but different endings, you see. Gacch. Gacchanti, gacchati, gacchanti. Or gacchad also is another ending. the vidi lin ending. Gacchad means must go. So, this particular verse says, eva bigatschat. Eva bigats chat. You must go to the spiritual master if you want to receive that transcendental knowledge. That the Mundaka Upanishad shloka uses the vidilin form of the Sanskrit word to confirm you, to reaffirm, to strongly establish the point. It's absolutely essential. You must have a spiritual master. And Prabhupada, he's the expert user of examples. He uses the example of, in India, this is a very graphic example. Any of you, how many have been to India? Yeah. Yeah. In India, we have seen the street dogs.
Oh.
Street dogs. You see, in the Western countries, a dog is very honored. He lives in the master's house. When the master goes to work all day, the dog owns the whole house, you see. He's the big king, you see. Even sometimes in America, they name the dogs Prince. They call them Prince. He's the prince, you see. The dog is very, very honored in the Western countries, you see. When the dog wants to go for a walk, the master has to take him. Actually, they say they're walking the dog, but actually the dog is walking them, you see. The dog says, he makes a sign to the master, I'm going to go for a walk now, you know. He makes his little signals by the door, you know. The master says, okay, okay, okay. And then, so the master has to go with the dog on the walk, see. So in the Western countries, the dog is very much celebrated and worshipped. They have dog shows, you know, the best-looking dog, the best-behaved dog. They have all these different, well, they have dog movies. We even saw on the airplane, they had a movie about it. It was called Dog Hotel. It was a hotel run by dogs. The whole hotel was run by the dogs. It was amazing. I mean, the bellboys, the receptionists, and everyone was all dogs. And dogs came as guests also to the hotel. And they had special things, you know, massage for the dogs, and manicured for the... It was just crazy. It was really a crazy movie. You know, we had to watch it. It was in front of us, but it was so funny. You end up watching it anyway. You know, it's, even though it's nonsense, you know, it was so funny. Dog Hotel. So anyway, in the Western countries, the dogs are just, you know, they're treated so wonderfully. You go to India, then you know what is the real meaning of dog. You go to villages, especially, you see, where they have street dogs. And they're little skeletons. And their hair is all fallen off from the skin disease. And they have wounds all over their body where they've had fights with other dogs. Bites. They have wounds all over their body. And they're just starving to death. And they're coming, trying to get a little food. It's just horrible. They're pathetic. And there are places in India where if you go to Bombay, on Juhu Beach, where all the millionaires, the movie stars and the business magnates take their morning walks on Juhu Beach. And there you see in India now, they're following the Western standard. They have the millionaires are out there with their dogs, you know, walking up. And the dogs on Juhu Beach, they're very stout and strong and jolly, you see, walking with their masters. Compared to the street dogs in the villages, they're very lean and thin and paranoid, you see. So, there's a difference. The dog with a master and a dog without a master. So Prabhupada uses this as an example. In Sanskrit, it's anatta and sanatta. Anatta means without a master. And sanatta means with a master. You see. So, one who has a guru, you see. Now we're getting to the point of the example. One who has guru, he is sanatta. He's a dog with a master. When it doesn't have guru, he's dog without a master. So, the point is, if you don't have a guru, you need to get one. You need to get one, because to actually become properly situated on the transcendental platform, you require the blessings, the mercy, the guidance, the inspiration of a bona fide spiritual master to situate you on the transcendental platform. That's a fact. Two things, the books and the spiritual master. Two things are required, according to Prabhupada's purport here. We accept Prabhupada's words, as we know what a great spiritual master he is, how perfectly he is presenting the science of Krishna. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
I have some small.
now some American company, local flag company, runs like they have been flights on the boats.
What does he say?
It's a local flight company in USA.
Yeah.
Who only fly with dogs.
They have air service for dogs only?
Only for dogs, yeah.
But the pilot's dogs? No.
No. Pilot is human, but passengers are dogs.
They only take dogs on the plane?
Only dogs.
All passengers are dogs.
Wow. They go first class or economy, the dogs? Okay, so what? Any questions?
Prabhupada said also jokingly, that is that the people who do not believe in God, they believe in dog, D-O-G, not G-O-D.
What is he saying?
Prabhupada was joking and saying that people who believe and who do not believe in God, they believe in dog.
That's true. That's true. I remember one time. At our Sunday feast in Gainesville years ago, one hippie came and he said, "I am God." And I said, "You're not G-O-D, you are D-O-G. Yes. Yeah, nowadays there's so many gurus who don't... The guru means that person who purely represents the Bhagavad Gita as it is. It doesn't give some different interpretation. The trouble is nowadays you have 99.9% of the gurus, or 99.99999% of the gurus, are bogus. Because they're not presenting the Bhagavad Gita as it is. They're presenting some different interpretation that I'm God, you're God, we're all God. You see? So we have to be very careful nowadays to find a bona fide spiritual master. That's why we're so fortunate we have Prabhupada's books. You see, someone who's preaching according to Prabhupada's books, we understand he's a bona fide spiritual master. Yeah, they have all kinds of ways there's a million and one different varieties of, polluted Vedic knowledge. They have a million and one different ways to pollute it. I saw one guru, you see, we have to understand that there's the Vedic aphorisms, aham brahmasmi and tat brahmasmi. We understand that aham brahmasmi means, I am spirit soul. And tat brahmasmi also means thou art spirit soul. But the Mayavadis, they interpret that to mean I am God, you are God. So anyway, one Mayavadi guru, he was telling his disciples, he says, "I don't say aham brahmasmi, I say tat brahmasmi." So the disciples are thinking, "Oh, Guruji is so humble. He never says that he is God. He just tells us that we are God." You see? But the spiritual master tells the disciples, "You are all God." He's also indirectly he's saying that he is God. You see? That I'm God and you're God and we're all God. But this so-called humility, he doesn't say that he is God, aham brahmasmi. He just says, "Tat brahmasmi, you are all God." Actually, there's what's wrong with the sun? It's nice. You can leave the sunshine. Come on. I like the sunshine. It's nice. Yes.
You know, that is, I don't mind to be a god over this god, dog. The dog has one quality, our animal world. Krishna has created all the animals also, the human being. But when it was created, the animal world, dog has one of the finest quality. They are very faithful.
Yeah.
They never take us from the others. And yeah. That particular quality is the topmost.
Yeah. In that sense, yes, we in that sense we glorify the dog. You see.
Huh?
Yeah.
Yes,
the dog has a very good quality. He's faithful to his master.
Yeah.
You see. So we should all become dogs like them.
Yeah. Right.
We should have master and become very faithful. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
How do we know if the guru is actually bona fide? Because very often now also, even in the bhakti tradition, we meet gurus that sometimes say that they represent something, and then it turns out that it is not actually what they
are. Yeah, that's true. You have to be careful. Well, I was fortunate to find a bona fide spiritual master. And if you're have any, and he trained me to understand who is bona fide and who isn't. So if you have any doubts about it, you can ask me and I'll tell you. It's a simple thing. I was trained very well by Prabhupada to know who's bona fide and who isn't. So if you need any help on a particular issue, you just ask me. I'll tell you. Any other questions? Yes.
We had mentioned in this scripture that a Brahmin, he can accept the position of a Kshatriya and a Vaishya, but he should never accept the position of a Shudra.
Yes.
So this is many times so but we see many devotees, they have a minimal initiation,
right.
And they work a job and get a paycheck.
Right.
And some people, they condemn this. This shouldn't be done. But I want to know, did you have any instruction from Prabhupada?
Yes. There's a specific letter that Prabhupada wrote. You may have heard of one of our leaders, Gopal Krishna Goswami. You've heard of him, yes?
Yeah.
When he joined, he was a house soldier. And he was a Brahmin. And he was working and getting a paycheck. And he had the same anxiety that am I no longer a Brahmin now? But Prabhupada said, no, you're still a Brahmin. So if there's emergency, then it can be done. If there's no other thing. But I recommend if householder can have his own business, that's always better. Because that is shastric. And it's better for one's consciousness to be have one's own business. If you can be the boss of your own business, you see, then everyone has to align their consciousness with you. You're the boss. But if you're a worker, you have to align your consciousness with the boss. You have to blend your consciousness with his, you see. You have to subordinate your consciousness to his. So, therefore, if one can have their own business, it's actually better for one's Krishna consciousness. That's my personal experience. I was doing that for a while. I had my own business. It was very nice. Travel-rama. I was selling tickets to India. Even the Christian churches came and bought tickets for me. They were going to India to proselytize the Hindus. I would mark the tickets up like anything. I made huge profits off the Christian church. Any other questions? Yes, go ahead.
See, of course, on one side we are not perfect, but on another side, ISKCON distributes so many books. There are so many books have been distributed. Why are people not taking to this process?
Actually, many people are taking to this process. Many people are taking to this process all over the world. And more and more people will take to this. If we keep preaching and we keep showing the example, more and more people. Right now, we're just on the stage of planting seeds, you see. We're still more or less in this. Why there's not more fruits? Well, how long does it take for an apple tree to produce fruits, you see? It takes some time. The seeds of bhakti, we should continue planting the seeds because it takes time for the trees to fructify and produce the fruits. But we see tremendous results all over the world. So many people, This movement is so much bigger now, excuse me, than it was when Prabhupada was here. So much bigger now. So we should continue this preaching, this book distribution, Harinam Sankirtan, all these activities. If we just keep doing this, the movement will grow more and more and more and more and more. Many people are out there reading the books and being affected by them, but they are, because in this age, the nature is not to go to the temple. That's the nature of this age. People don't want to go to temples in this age. That was in the Dwarpa Yuga, people would go to temples. Don't think because we see a small number of people in this temple, this is the only effect that our preaching is having. You don't see all the people in Denmark who are reading Prabhupada's books, who are reading them right now, on a regular, who are reading them. Now, these books are all over this country. There are people reading the books regularly throughout this country, but they're not coming here. But if you go there, if you preach, you go town to town, village to village, and you have preaching programs, you'll find so many people that have been out there reading the books. That's a fact. We need to go to them and give them more cultivation. And then they'll become devotees. Actually, the books are having an impact. People are reading the books. I know because I have my e-course on the internet. I have 10,000 people, over 10,000 people who signed up for my e-course. People all over the world are interested in Krishna consciousness. And I got a letter just the other day, somebody who met the devotees back in the 70s. And he said he just couldn't relate to it, he went and had no interest. And now 30 years later, he's seriously taking up Krishna consciousness. That means he had those books in his house for 30 years. And he wouldn't touch them. But now 30 years later, he's taking it up, he wants guidance how to become a devotee. He started chanting japa. And I guarantee you that will continue happening. 30 years later, 30 years the book sat in his house, and now he wants to be a devotee. So we should continue planting these seeds of bhakti, and then the result will come. That's a fact.
It's not like I'm not believing. I of course believe in the books, but when you look like which speed material propaganda is driving now, It's almost cannot be worse. Like, you have wars all over the place, all over the planet. You have lots of conflicts, yeah?
What's he saying?
I'm not sure.
No, he's saying that people have the book and they are not reading so much. This question was once asking also. That the material people, they are talking so many material things all over. There is so much conflict. Those words are so much everywhere vibrating.
So now summarize what you were saying. Summarize what you just said.
Yes, summarizing that we had this question that newspaper,
newspapers,
videos, and televisions, everybody watches every day.
Right.
But how many people read the scriptures?
Yeah, it's a very small percentage. That's right. But the potency of what's in these books is thousands and millions times greater than anything they're seeing in the media. So one man seriously reading the Bhagavad Gita can have a tremendous impact on this planet. One man, you see. The power is much greater. Yeah.
But this material news is everyday changing. And every day something different. Every day people are dying, and those are the news. But Bhagavad Gita and any scriptures, people are reading every day and day and day again.
Right. Is there a question there?
No, that's okay. What I was saying. That.
Yeah.
So they are reading every day.
Yeah, they're reading the same thing again. It's just the names are changing. It's called birth, death, old age, and disease. That's the shastra that they're reading. Somebody was born, somebody died, somebody got sick, somebody became rich, somebody became poor, somebody went to jail, somebody got out of jail, somebody got raped, somebody raped them. You know, it's just the same old thing. The names are just changing in the places. Somebody got raped here, somebody got raped here. You know. It's the same thing, just different names in different places being shuffled around. So they're not really saying anything new or different. And this, so, but this wisdom, the Vedic wisdom, it's ever fresh. Why? Because it's glorifying Krishna. And Krishna never becomes stale. Krishna is described in Sanskrit as Nava Yovanam. He is an ever-fresh youth. So, that means, just like if you picked one flower, and the longer you held it in your hand, the more fragrant it became, and the fresher it came for all of eternity. It became ever-increasingly fresh, and ever-increasingly beautiful, and ever-increasingly fragrant, and never deteriorated at all, but always became more fragrant, more beautiful, more aromatic, etc. So that is Krishna. And the Vedic wisdom is Krishna himself, you see, manifested in the form of scriptures. So the Vedic wisdom, therefore, becomes ever sweeter, ever more interesting, ever more fascinating, ever more amazing, ever more enlightening, ever more uplifting, ever more enlivening, with each reading. Yes. Well, to some extent, because Christ was a pure devotee, and he was an ideal example of a perfect lover of God. You see, so because people were worshiping him in some way, even though it wasn't perfect, that worship of Lord Jesus did help them to have higher moral principles. There's no doubt. But because their understanding was the pure teachings of Christ were polluted between, you know, now and 2,000 years ago, the people were misguided, you see. Lord Jesus actually was not a meat-eating person. He was against the animal slaughter. But in the name of Christianity, they have so many slaughterhouses now, you know. So that has been the big problem with Christianity, is the meat eating. They introduced it into Christianity in order to convert the Roman Emperor, Constantine, to Christianity. He was an avid meat eater. The early Christians were vegetarians. They were much more, but they polluted Christianity in the early days. They changed the teachings. One gospel which was got away from the correctors who went in and changed it. It ended up in a Tibetan monastery. It's called the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, and Christ is clearly, I actually have it on the internet, you can look on my website. turnonyoursoul.com/Jesus. You can read this scripture, this gospel. The Gospel of the Holy Twelve, it tells about how Lord Jesus was preaching vegetarianism. Very strongly. Even this whole thing about the fish. There are other references in the to that pastime in other parts of the gospel. They don't mention the fish, they only mention the bread. So the scholars question whether there was really any fish there or not, or just the bread. Because other places which refer to it after it happened, don't mention the fish. But even if it was fish, Christ can eat anything. And under emergencies, a devotee can also eat anything. There was one yogi who ate dogs under an emergency condition, you see. In an emergency, we can eat anything also. Our scriptures allow us to eat anything under emergency condition. It's a matter of life and death, you see. But when there's ample supply of vegetarian foods, then we're forbidden to take animal products. You see? It's like an Eskimo, if he becomes a devotee, he may have to eat meat. He may be allowed to eat meat by his spiritual master. He lives in an igloo on the North Pole. Of course, he may want to relocate, but go to Mayapur or something. But if one has ample supply of fruits, vegetables, dairy products, and grains, why do you want to cause so much suffering to a living creature and have it slaughtered? It's very cruel and inhumane activity to do. Any other questions? Yes. What's that word?
The most difficult sense to control is the tongue.
Ah, the sense to control.
And I wanted to ask, because this morning we have some debate about what is the most important sense in the body. What is the most important sense
well,
in the body? We have discussion this morning.
Oh, discussion, yeah. Well, there's two different questions. There's two different points. Controlling the tongue and the most important. Actually, the way to control the tongue is to only taste Krishna Prasadam and only to vibrate the glories of Krishna. And as far as the more important sense, according to Jiva Goswami, the tongue is the most important. He says, Jiva Dho. Devotional service begins with the tongue. So in that sense, the tongue is the most important. Although one can argue the ears are the most important also. Because how can you chant unless you've heard first, you see? So you could go on debating, you know, it's the tongue, it's the ears, it's the tongue, it's the ears. And your debate will never come to an end because both are the most important. That's the real thing. They're both the most important. But if you don't, the real point is, the most important thing is to engage them in Krishna consciousness. If you don't do that, then you're finished spiritually. You'll never go anywhere. That's the important thing. That's the real thing. To debate over which one is more important, it's not really, it's the work of mundane pundits. A transcendentalist is not interested in such debates. What's the most important sense? No, the most important thing is to engage all your senses in Krishna's service. That's the most important thing. What does it matter which sense is more important? It's an irrelevant topic. The most important thing is engage all your senses in the service of Krishna. That is relevant. Don't waste time with irrelevant discussions. It's simply sense gratification. Yes.
I have read for many years back in some religious books also, but there are the five Indias. Sound is the most important and most powerful than any others. We talk about the tongue, but I have discussed that time when we were in India, when we were in university.
As he said?
He has been to the university in India where they discussed what was most important. And sound
is the most important of the five.
He said sound is the most important of everything.
Because when we sleep, all other senses, they are sleeping with us. But the sound is always there because of the night.
Okay, so is there any question? You have any question? You have a question?
That is because we are talking about the tongue and the sound.
Yeah, but they were talking about the working senses, not the knowledge acquiring senses. Okay, any other questions? Yeah. Oh, it's your turn, okay.
How to worship Krishna's lotus feet.
How to worship Krishna's lotus feet.
See how he's doing? He's offering the arti to the lotus feet. Begins with the lotus feet. Here's the answer. You become a qualified initiated disciple. First initiates and second initiation, then you can do the deity service. That's how. You become qualified now. Chant 16 rounds. Strictly follow the rules and regulations. Become initiated. First, second initiated, then you can worship the lotus feet.
Yeah, I was thinking of the signs on the Christmas tree. There is a different signs on the Christmas tree.
What's she saying?
The different signs on the Christmas...
Don't worry about that. Just become qualified to do the deity worship. Any other questions? Yeah.
For the grahasthas, Maharaj was speaking about it a little earlier. When grahasthas working in an office or something, he needs to be very conscious about what he's doing also. But at least in my own personal experience, it can be very difficult to remember Krishna when you actually have to do some different work. For instance, I'm a security officer. Sometimes I have to speak to a drunk person or throw him out of some place, and then they can be difficult for me to remember Krishna in a situation like that.
Maybe. Well, do you chant 16 rounds before you go to work?
Most of the time I chant my sobriety before I go to work.
Yeah, if you're having a difficulty to remain Krishna conscious on the job, you try to increase the quality of your job. Because whatever quality of japa you chant, that will affect you when you, as your workplace. You have to try to increase the quality of your japa, because then if you have very, very good japa, then your mind will remain fixed in Krishna consciousness throughout the entire day. That's the key. You have to work on improving the quality of your japa. Dive deeper into the holy name.
So it would be better to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning instead of 3 o'clock and then chant all the rounds before going to work?
Yeah, because you have to take sufficient rest. But yeah, I definitely recommend, Prabhupada suggested getting all the rounds done before sunrise, because that's when you can dive the deepest into them, most easily dive deep into them is before sunrise. There's different modes of nature that act during the day. In that time before the sun comes up is the easiest time to dive deeply into the holy name. So I recommend that all householders should, if at all possible, should chant 16 rounds before the sunrise every morning. And then it'll be very easy for them to remain Krishna conscious throughout the day by chanting very, very good quality rounds before sunrise. If you go to work, what time do you go to work usually?
When I work in the morning, it's 6 o'clock.
Yeah, if you can get your rounds done before, go to bed super early and get up super early and have really good japa, ecstatic, not just drinking the nectar, you know, just going deep, deep, deep into the holy names. And when you get to work, you just say, wow, I'm in bliss, even though I'm at work, because I'm swimming in the ocean of Namamrita. Nectar of the name, you see. Namamrita Sindhu. And I delve so deeply in this ocean. Even here at work, I feel like I'm diving in this ocean of nectar of the holy name. Anything else? That's it? All right. He says, I am the taste of water, that list, you mean like that, the light of the sun and the moon, those kind of things,
yes.
Okay?
So that's, you see, there's a lot of places mentioned in nature where we can see Krishna.
Even in the city.
Huh?
In the city also. The light of the sun and the moon is visible in the city.
Yeah,
also.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So can we also, like, put some time aside to experience Krishna in those ways? Because we hear most often we hear just chant Hare Krishna to the sun.
Well, I recommend that You should remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, for example, because everybody, their job, goes to get a drink of water. In fact, Prabhupada, the first time I heard Prabhupada give a lecture, live lecture in person, he was telling us that. He said, every one of you drink water once, twice, thrice, more than that every day. He said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. So, he said, to become Krishna conscious is not difficult, simply it requires practice. So every time you drink water, you remember Krishna is the taste of the water. Is it? So that's a very good verse, chapter 7, text 8, La soham apsukonteya prabhashmi shashi shuryayo pranavasarvavedeshu shabdake parashamnushu. O son of Kunti, I am the taste of the water, I am the light of the sun and the moon, I am the syllable om in the Vedic mantras, I am the sound in ether, and I am the ability in man. That verse is very helpful. I know for many years I was a brahmachari, and then my GBC man asked me to marry this nice devotee. He told me to do it. And I did that, and now I'm a married man, and I had to go out to some mundane, computer school, different atmosphere than living in the temple. But I found it really helped me as I was memorizing verses. I remember going up the elevator to my classroom, chanting verses, driving to the computer school. Matak parataram nanyat kanchir, driving through downtown Dallas, I remember. I was quoting that verse, and I looked at all the skyscrapers, and I went, wow. Krishna says, I am the string. What is that verse? He said, Matak parataranyam nyat kinchid asti dananjaya mahi sarvam idam pratam sutri mani gana eva. O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung upon a thread. And looked at downtown Dallas and went, wow, Krishna is a thread running through this whole thing. All these buildings, these freeways, these skyscrapers. These are all like pearls on the thread of Krishna. And if Krishna is gone, the whole thing is going. Whoosh. And so I would, just by memorizing verses, I find that's very helpful. If you memorize some verses and carry them with you, actually memorize them. And while you're driving to work, chant your slokas in the car. And then when you get out, then you can see, instead of seeing through mundane eyes, you can see through the eyes of the scripture. And then you're in a different consciousness. So I especially recommend shastric knowledge, memorized verses in Sanskrit and English for those people who are working on the outside. And of course for brahmacharis in the temple who want to preach also. It's the best thing you can do to be a preacher too. It's the best thing for your Krishna consciousness. Well, besides chanting your japa, obviously. But memorizing verses in Sanskrit and, in this case, your local language too. But it's very, very helpful to learn the verses to help you. It's my experience. Any other questions?
I can also add that the natural things, like for example, if you take light from a candle, like it feels so much better on the skin than if we just sit and read under a artificial light, like with a fluorescent light bulb, like if you sit in a room of so many hours.
Yes,
you feel actually you're strained actually by that kind of light. But if you have it in a room with a natural light like a candle, you feel actually invigorated by that candlelight.
But can you read? You can get enough light from the candle to read?
Well, I find that sufficient, but somebody may not. But I exactly find that experience is there. Like if the natural things, like where the secrets actually, they have beneficial health effect.
for you, but others may not have, their eyes may not be strong enough to be able to read a new candle. What are they going to do? Stop reading?
Then I guess it would be better to go on reading.
Huh?
Then it would, of course, seem better to go on reading.
Yeah, the most important thing is to be Krishna conscious. To be attached to nature is very nice, but that's another material attachment. The highest thing is to be attached to Krishna consciousness. That's higher than being attached to nature. Natural thing. Like forests and streams and waterfalls. I love nature also. But out there in natural things, there's still birth, death, old age, and disease. So you're not going to get relief from birth, death, old age, and disease in simply by natural things. You won't. That's material, natural things. Material nature. If you want those things which will actually liberate you, then you have to get things which are within the spiritual nature. Even if you use manufactured items to do them. Here's a microphone. Some people would say, oh, that's not natural. But the fact is I get vocal strain and I can't go on preaching if I don't have a microphone. So I should go without a microphone? I insist on a microphone wherever I go because I know what will happen to me if I don't use one. I'll try to project my voice. I want everyone to hear nicely. So I'll naturally try to project the whole room. And then after, you know, every day two lectures for months and months and months. My voice can't handle it. I got a 60, I'm in my 60s. My body's wearing out. I had to be practical. Prabhupada used a microphone also. So, I mean, MP3 recorders are not natural either. Well, books are not natural either. It's another modern invention. The natural thing was to hear and memorize by hearing. You see. But of course, on the other side, Prabhupada encouraged devotees who want to go out and live in a completely natural. I'm now giving the other side. Prabhupada did encourage devotees who wanted to completely become free from the modern civilization and live in a natural way. With candlelight, castor oil. Prabhupada said castor bean oil. Lamps. He did encourage them. So now I'm agreeing with you in another way. You see. Prabhupada did encourage that we have self-sufficient farms that were based on the land and the cow and not the modern civilization. So both things are there. We can use a modern civilization for our Krishna consciousness. But the modern civilization has gotten very much off the track. That's a fact. The proof is all this global warming, and you know, so many things. The economic system doesn't function properly. There's so many signs now that it's wrong. So in that sense, the candlelight idea is good. It's got to have a high-tech, well-designed candle for us old people whose eyes don't work very well. But you still need printing presses. You see. So, you know. Now the idea of getting back to a more natural lifestyle is very good. But it's not wrong to utilize the electric lamp. Or to utilize the microphone. The idea is whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness, that should be accepted. That is the highest renunciation. So, anything else? All right then.
Now I have a problem.
Do you have a question?
Yes.
All right, what is it?
I used to read Gita for many years, but I cannot digest so much because in my childhood I didn't learn Sanskrit, but English was not at the British period. It was 1930s. So when I did Gita many times in English, verse by verse, direct translation from Sanskrit to English. I remember all those verses in English mostly, but not so much in Sanskrit. I do separate translation, but not so much in Sanskrit, but in English. When I remember it, then which is the, is it okay or is it not okay?
So what's the question?
Is it okay? Because in his childhood, he went to an English school, and when he started reading Bhagavad Gita, he read in English, and he remembered the verses in English. So is that okay, or
is it? Are you reading Prabhupada's Gita now?
Yes, I
am. Yeah, the English is a good language.
That is what I mean. But many of them I see here in Pradeshkan, they quote in Sanskrit.
Actually, we recommend Sanskrit and English.
But
and the local, but here, it seems like everybody speaks English in this country. Is that true?
More or less.
More or less, yeah. I mean, I would never know I was in Denmark, unless somebody told me. If I just showed up, the whole morning program, everybody talks in English, and never hear a word of I never hear any foreign language around here. Well, what for me is a foreign language. But no, you can read in. You should whatever your native tongue is. You can study Bhagavad Gita in that and the Sanskrit. We recommend them. And if you want to be a preacher, English is very good. I know I travel all over the world, and English is the way to go. Because everywhere I go, they either speak English or they have a translator who can translate my lectures into English. Everywhere, wherever I go, I've never been in a place when there wasn't a translator. I've traveled to all the continents.
But I have concluded in my life that is the most important in life to remember the gist of that slokas. Either I remember it in English or in Sanskrit, it doesn't matter. It is
that's
the
true.
Gist.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's a fact. If you doesn't matter if you were, whether you think Sarvadharman Pritja or abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me, either way you'll go back to Godhead. That's the thing. You can remember the Sanskrit or the English translation of Krishna's words. In either case, your consciousness is perfectly absorbed in Krishna consciousness. So we'll stop here. We thank you all very much. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.